I'd like you to turn with me, please, in your Bibles to the book of Romans and to the 13th chapter, Romans chapter 13. I'd like to read from verse 11 down to verse 14. Romans 13, verse 11 through 14. It says this, "And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof." Again, we believe God will add a blessing to the public reading of His precious word to us this morning. Danny did not know that revival is certainly part of what we want to speak about today when he chose that last hymn. But the Holy Spirit knew, and it's always encouraging when you have those kind of affirmations. You know, it's one of the topics that I've been dealing with in a seminar down there at Vessels is a survey of revival in the history of the church. And part of the purpose of that is to get the young people with a longing and a prayer for revival, because I believe that it is needed badly. And when I say that it is needed badly, I'm saying it's needed here badly, in my own heart, first of all, but in all of us, I think. This letter to the Romans, it was written to the church at Rome, and at this point their existence has perhaps been going around about 30 years. In fact, many believe that the church in Rome began as a result of the events on the day of Pentecost. If you turn back with me for a moment to the previous book, the book of Acts in chapter 2, and you'll see in Acts chapter 2 and verse 10, that when Peter gave that great sermon on the day of Pentecost, and as he was given the ability to speak in languages that had never been previously learned by this Galilean fisherman, and so as he's speaking, there were there people from various, there were Jewish people, but they were living in different parts of the Roman Empire. And it says in verse 10 that there were people there from Phrygia and Pamphylia in Egypt, and the parts of Libya about Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes. And we know that that day, as Peter preached and called for repentance, that there were 3,000 people that came to the Lord Jesus. And there's a strong possibility that of that 3,000, some of them were those from Rome, strangers and proselytes from Rome. And that they went back to Rome and they began to meet in the name of the Lord Jesus and began the church that is at Rome. One of the big problems that the church in Rome was having was that Paul was supposedly the apostle to the Gentiles. And by this time, 30 years on, many Gentiles had come to know Christ in Rome. And so the assembly there was not just Jewish, but also had Gentiles in it. And they were asking the question, how come the apostle to the Gentiles has never yet made it to the center of the Gentile world? How come he hasn't come here yet? And so part of his reason for writing is to tell them, well, it's not that I don't want to come. I long to come, I plan to come, but there's so many open doors in so many places that I just can't get there yet. As he writes to this church, he writes one of the most amazing, masterful treatises ever written on the righteousness of God. The righteousness of God in the gospel. The righteousness of God in his dealings with Israel. And if they were really listening, if they were attentive hearers, as this letter was read, they could hardly be anything but orthodox believers. Not only that, he instructed them in this same letter about victorious Christian living. Not only that, because of the work of Christ on Calvary, that if we believe in Him, we'll be declared righteous, but that if we understand that not only Christ died for me, but I died with Christ, Romans 6, 7, and 8, I can live righteous. I can live a life of victory over sin. And then he challenged them in this same letter about becoming living sacrifices. In the light of the mercies of God and all that he's done for them, that they were to present their bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is their reasonable or intelligent service. So, up to this point, if they've been listening and responding to the Word of God, we have believers who are orthodox, we have believers that understand victory over sin, and we have believers that have made a deep commitment to the Lord Jesus, presenting their bodies living sacrifices. So you might ask the question, why then in chapter 13 does he tell them to wake up? Is it possible that you could be orthodox in your belief, that you could have experienced victory over sin, that you could have made a very serious dedication or commitment to the Lord, and yet be asleep? Is that possible? I think it's very possible, isn't it? And so what he's doing is, he is writing to these people who are doctrinally sound, who are deeply committed, who have got a measure of victory over sin, and he is calling to them, and he's saying, it's time to wake up! You think we could describe assemblies in that way? Orthodox? I think we're pretty orthodox, doctrinally, right? Believers that are serious, made a commitment to the Lord. I think that I meet many, many believers in assemblies that are very committed to the Lord. But would you say that we're asleep? Now, again, I'm not speaking of this particular assembly, but I'm just asking the question generally. I travel widely, so I get a kind of an overall picture, and I suggest to you that actually that's true. There's a malaise, there's a sleepiness amongst the people of God. An apathy, I meet young people and you ask them questions and they can give you all the right answers. And yet the way they live, there just seems to be this kind of blah indifference. I don't know how else to describe it. If you really believe this stuff, you ought to be excited about it. It's the most amazing message the world has ever heard. I see the same people that are kind of this indifferent attitude to the things of God, and I see them at football games. And I'll tell you, there's enthusiasm there. I mean, I see people with horns on their heads. I see people with cheese on their heads. It's amazing what you see. And to me, I find it hard to understand how anybody could get excited about American football. I'd rather watch paint dry, to be honest. But here's the same people who find it very hard to get excited about the things of eternity and the things of Christ. They've got all the answers. They can give you the answers, but there's no reality, no passion, no excitement about it. And yet, at a football game, all of a sudden, they're excited. This little section, there are four things that are taught to us here. It's kind of a little picture story. It's a Christian's directory for his day's work. And what you've got is this: when are you to awake? You see, if you're going to do a day's work, you better wake up, right? So when to awake, then what do you do once you've woken up? Well, you've got to get dressed. How to dress yourself, and then once you're dressed, then you've got to walk somewhere, right? How to walk. And then what provisions to make. And so it's kind of just a little picture. When to wake up, how to dress ourselves, how to walk, what provisions to make. So that we do live a life that's not apathetic, that is exciting, that is vibrant, that is passionate. And so it begins in verse 11, he says that knowing the time. Do we know the time? Do you know what time it is? Just this week I heard that they are building a large model of the temple in Israel so that the priests can practice in preparation for the real thing. It's the biggest model of the tabernacle, of the temple the world has seen. Europe is on the verge of bankruptcy. Greece is presently being propped up, and then following that you've got Portugal and Spain close behind. Then you have Ireland. The country of Ireland right now, the IMF, International Monetary Fund, the Irish government are close to asking the IMF to come in and bail them out. And England is not far behind. Europe is in a mess. They are desperately in need of a man with answers. And that's what they're saying. We need leadership. The thing's a mess. By 2015, there will be more Jews living in Israel than out of Israel. That will be the first time since AD 70. Do you know what time it is? Do you realize the days we're living in? We're close to the coming of Christ, aren't we? And so he says, knowing the time, and what time is it? It's high time. It's high time. This is it. This is your chance to serve God. Now it's time. Now is the only time we have to serve the Lord. You know, sometimes people say, well, you know, they've been saying that for a long time. But even if the Lord didn't come back, you know what? Your life is a vapor. You know what a vapor? You know, I don't know, you don't use electric kettles here, but they're very efficient. It would really be helpful if you did to make your tea. And when you plug them in, all of a sudden they boil and there's this, suddenly the steam comes out, but just as quick as it comes out, it disappears. And your life's just like that. You came out, you were here, then you're gone. Life is a vapor. I was talking to some young people last week, and they're asking me a question. You know, what would you recommend? What should we be doing? And one of the things I stress to them is redeem the time, because life is a vapor. I use this very illusion. Life is a vapor. And one of the lads there, just tears running down his cheeks. He said, "My mother just died a month ago. She was 40 years of age." He said, "Life's a vapor." It is. So now, it's time to wake up. If you don't wake up now, it's going to be too late to wake up. And so his message is, it's time. The time is now. It's high time. If you're not saved, now's the time to get saved. Because you're not guaranteed your next breath. If the Lord comes, it's too late for you. The Lord comes this morning and we're called to meet the Lord and you're left behind in this building, you will not get saved. Because you refuse to believe the truth, you'll be compelled to believe the lie. Now's the time. Right now. He says that knowing the time, that now it is high time to do what? To awake out of sleep. The church seems to be in a great spiritual slumber. Drowsy. Can't see clearly. Because there's sleep in our eyes. We need a wake-up call. Awake out of indifference. Awake out of lethargy. This lethargic, non-aggressive, lazy Christianity. We need to wake up. Adrian Rogers said this. He said, there's anarchy in the world, there's apostasy in the church, and there's apathy in the pew. That's the biggest thing we face, isn't it? Apathy. People being apathetic about amazing things. You know, it's amazing when you begin to look at the Word of God, you'll see consistently this idea of waking up and not being drowsy, not being sleepy. You read the book of Proverbs, and there's this guy called the sluggard. Do you remember that fella? Everything's just too much effort. And then there's the slothful man. Kind of a similar idea, isn't it? The slothful man, you know, these sloths, they're kind of interesting creatures, aren't they? They can't even be bothered to preen their coats, so they start going green with all the algae that grows on them, and they can't even be bothered. I don't like cats, but at least my cat cleans itself. But a sloth can't be bothered. Throughout the Word of God, there's a warning about being somebody who is given to sleepiness. Amos chapter 6, verse 1, it says, "Woe to them that are at ease in Zion." Woe to them that are at ease in Zion. Jonah, in a boat, the ship is sinking. And there are these pagan crew that are in fear of their lives. And where's Jonah, the man with the answer? He's taking a nap in the bow of the boat. And they go down and the captain wakes him up and he shakes him and he says, "What meanest thou, O sleeper? What are you doing asleep when we're all about to perish?" I wonder if that might be leveled at us when the unsaved, realizing their eternal destiny, look at us and say, "What did you mean, O sleeper?" The Lord Jesus rebuked the wicked and slothful servant who, while his master was away, did nothing to forward the cause of his master. He buried the talent in a napkin and put it in the garden, and that was it. And he's called a wicked, slothful servant. Look at some of the scriptures with me, please. Look at Isaiah 52. Just this constant throughout the Word of God wake-up call that we receive in Scripture. Isaiah 52, verse 1. "Awake, awake, put on thy strength, O Zion. Put on thy beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city. For henceforth there shall no more come unto thee the uncircumcised and the unclean." Awake and put on strength. What a message, right? It's directed to Zion, but we could apply it, right? Wake up, put on strength. What strength? The Lord's strength for battle. Put on your beautiful garments. Get dressed correctly in the garments of salvation. Awake to separation. Awake to reality. Look at Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9 and verse 32. This is just an amazing chapter on the transfiguration of our blessed Lord Jesus. And we notice in chapter 9 verse 32. Well, let me read from verse 31. It says, Luke 9 verse 30. "And behold, there talked with him two men, which were Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spake of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem." If there was ever a conversation I would have loved to have kind of eavesdropped at, that would be it. Wouldn't you like to have been there? Moses and Elijah speaking to the Lord Jesus about his decease, his exodus, his departure that he would accomplish at Jerusalem. Look at verse 32. "But Peter and they that were with him were heavy with sleep." Can you imagine sleeping through that? I mean, tremendous eternal issues are being discussed here between Moses representing the law, Elijah representing the prophets, and the Messiah himself, the Lord of glory, and they're talking about his decease at Calvary in Jerusalem, and there they are, they're heavy with sleep. How much are we missing because we're asleep? How much does God want to show us and reveal to us, and we're not getting it because we're so drowsy? It says, "When they were awake, they saw his glory and the two men that stood with him, but they missed the whole conversation." Saw the Lord, saw his glory, that would have been wonderful, saw the two men, but they didn't get to listen to the conversation because they were fast asleep. 1 Corinthians 15. Verse 34, I want you just to see, I don't want to be laborious here, but I want you to see how this is constantly being referred to in the Word of God. 1 Corinthians 15:34. "Awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame." When you think of how many Christians there are in this country, how come that everybody hasn't heard the gospel? Can somebody explain that to me? There's more Christians in this country than just about anywhere else apart from China, I think. And yet, not everybody's heard. I've done it myself, knocked on somebody's door, talked to them, and given them the gospel, and they've never heard this before. How come? Is it because we're asleep? Awake to righteousness. Is it not righteous to have the message of salvation and share it? Surely it's the right thing to do, isn't it? And he says, some have not the knowledge of God, and I speak it to your shame. Awake to solemn responsibilities. Awake to gospel fervor. Look at Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 14. Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. Anybody here have a problem getting a regular quiet time in? This would be a good text to memorize. What does it say? You want light from God? Where are you going to get light from God? From His Word. Well, what's stopping you from getting light from God? Sometimes because you can't get out of bed. That's why. Awake, he says, thou that sleepest, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you what? Light. I was talking to a young girl recently, and we were talking about the issue of discipline in quiet time. And she says, well, you know, what if you don't feel like it? You know, what if you get up and you just feel like having a bowl of Fruity Pebbles and watching morning TV? I said to her, what have feelings got to do with anything? You know, Martin Luther said, feelings come and feelings go, and feelings are deceiving. My warrant is the Word of God. Nothing else is worth believing. You don't want to be a person that lives on your feelings. If you're going to live on your feelings, your life's going to be an emotional roller coaster. It really is. I remember reading about J. Sidlow Baxter. He wrote the book called Exploring the Book, or Explore the Book, and it's kind of takes you through the whole Bible, gets you to kind of do your own Bible study of the whole of Scripture. It's quite a book. And he said that as a young believer, he had a real struggle with a quiet time. And then one day he decided enough was enough, and so he set his alarm clock early, and he determined he was going to get up and spend time with God. And so the alarm went off, and he said that his will just didn't want to get out of bed. Put it on pause. And so he said, I said to my Will, we are getting up. And he said, Will was kicking and screaming, but we got up and we had a quiet time. He said, the next morning, Will was still complaining, but not quite as loudly. And we got up and we had a quiet time. He said, after a while, Will started saying to me, come on, let's get up. You see, if you want to be up, you'll be up. You got a specific reason to get up early. It's important enough to you. You'll be up. I think an important reason is to meet the living God, don't you? I think that's a very important reason. And so we need to wake up and hear from God. He said He'll give you light. What a tremendous thing it is to have been given light from God on a daily basis. Isn't that tremendous? We're basking in light. And it's there. It's available for us. Did you get light this morning? It's a tremendous thing to do that. So back to our passage in Romans. Just kind of a little survey we've done about this message of waking up. And here we are. And this time it's the idea of awake to a steadfast walk. When is a Christian most tempted to slumber? You know, when outward circumstances are pleasant, it's easy to fall asleep. When there's a storm blowing outside, I don't know about what it was, but last year in Georgia, we had more tornado watches than any of the previous 11 years that we've been there. And actually, one of our neighbors' houses was completely destroyed by a tornado. And it was amazing how many nights we were kept awake. Now, when it's still, we don't have any problem sleeping. I certainly don't. But when the storm's blowing,
It does keep you awake, doesn't it?
You know, the Christians in China and North Korea are not asleep. Are they? They're wide awake. But for us, because in a sense things are relatively calm, everything's okay, that's when we tend to fall asleep. You can't sleep when there's persecution. You can't sleep when the storms are blowing. Sometimes you fall asleep when you're nearing the end of the journey. I used to go visit my father every year, as you know, and one of the things that he did, he would want to watch television with me, and we'd kind of make a plan, and you have to be careful because watching something that's not going to defile you, so we'd make the plan. And invariably, we'd sit in the chair, we'd start watching, and within 5 minutes, my dad would be asleep. At the end of a week of it, he'd say, "Oh, I really enjoyed having you with me." And I used to think to myself, "You slept through the whole thing." Why? He was getting old. And as you get near the end, it's very easy to fall asleep, isn't it? Tragedy is that it's possible to fall asleep when you're near the end spiritually as well. I know of one person, early 90s, had to be put out of fellowship because he fell asleep. It's a tragedy, isn't it? I've asked people, does it get any easier, the Christian life, as you get older? It's very discouraging. They all say the same thing. No, it gets harder. Your flesh doesn't go away. It's still just as real, isn't it? And so it's possible to fall asleep as you get near the end. A classic case. Look at the book of Judges with me. The story of Samson. Judges chapter 15 and verse 20. You'll notice something about this man that despite the catalog of failures, there was a measure of success in his life. In fact, so much so that he made Hebrews 11. Didn't that surprise you? Hebrews, what more could I tell you about Samson? Who would have ever thought to put Samson in Hebrews 11? Well, God did. So there obviously was something about his life that was good. And I want to suggest that it's found right here in this verse. It says, verse 20 of Judges 15, he judged Israel in the days of the Philistines 20 years. See, most of the story, Israel don't even listen to him. So how could he judge them if they won't listen to him? But it seems like he has a crisis in chapter 15, cries out to God, and for 20 years he gets his act together. And people respect him. And he judges Israel during that 20-year period. And then after that comes chapter 16. In verse 4, it came to pass afterwards that he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. Isn't it amazing to do well for 20 years and then fall asleep? And by the way, he did fall asleep, didn't he? Where? In Delilah's lap. Fell asleep in her lap. Mind you, this man was a sleeper, wasn't he? Can you imagine somebody weaving your hair into a weaver's beam and sleeping through the whole thing? This guy, I don't know what he was taking, but boy, did he sleep. And yet for 20 years he managed to stay alert, but then he fell asleep. But it's a real sobering message, isn't it? In our lives, we dare not fall asleep. And Sam Thorpe, some of you know Sam, he was a Cobra pilot in Vietnam. And he says that the South Vietnamese, their soldiers were in a base close to theirs. And occasionally, he says, during the night, you'd hear a gunshot go off. And the gunshot was that one of their sentries had fallen asleep on duty and the officers executed them. It's a serious thing to fall asleep on duty, isn't it? And so we can say that near the end of the journey, Samson's example, it's possible to fall asleep. We don't want to do that. What's falling asleep? What happens to us when we're asleep? One thing, there's a lack of feeling, isn't there? We're unaware of what's going on. You can be asleep and the house could be on fire. Burglars could be going through your stuff and you're asleep. You're not feeling properly. It's also the realm of fantasy and vain illusions, isn't it? When we sleep, common sense disappears and fantasy holds a carnival in our brains. I had a dream one night. I was stoning a bull.
Where did that come from?
Did anybody tell me? I mean, I don't even, you know, I'm a city boy, really. I mean, cows are nice on a plate, medium rare. Why would I don't know, I can tell you, but I'll tell you what, some of the dreams, you wake up and you say, where did that come from? Fantasy. You know, the interesting thing is that the professing church today read more fantasy novels than they do the Word of God. I have a friend, he's in the Christian book industry, and he says, he told me in tears, he said, there was a time, Mike, when I used to always design the covers of commentaries and helpful Bible stuff, and he said, all I ever do today is novels. Because that's the diet of the average Christian. We're asleep. We really, and we wonder why we don't have a great grasp of who God is and His greatness, because when did we last pick up a book on theology and read about the revelation of God as opposed to reading the latest novel? Some of them are defiling, you know, some of those novels. Now, they've got this romantic element that can cause you to be dissatisfied in your own marriage because, you know, the whole idea of the knight on shining armor, you know, riding up. That's just fantasy. Those guys don't exist anymore. Sorry about that, girls. They're not out there. It's not the world in which we live. And so we can, you know, fantasy. You know, pornography is fantasy. The church is crippled by men who are addicted to pornography. Why? Because they're asleep. And they've given themselves over to this fantasy world that is not real. And there's no effectiveness for God. When you're asleep, there's real insecurity too, isn't there? Do you remember there was a strong man, a mighty warrior called Sisera? And he came one day from battle into the tent of a little woman called Jael. And she gave him a bowl of butter pecan ice cream. And he fell asleep. And this little woman was able to defeat this amazingly strong warrior with a mallet and a tent peg. Could she have done that if he had been wide awake? Not for 1 minute. We see mighty men falling today. Why? Because before they fell morally, they'd already fallen asleep spiritually. What happened to them was not the incident of the moment. It was the product of falling asleep long before. They'd lost the sense of vigilance. They lost the fear of God, lost the sense of the holiness of God and God's righteousness, and they had not been serious about their Christian life. They'd fallen asleep, and slowly but surely they became a casualty. They were defeated by an enemy they normally could have defeated themselves. He says, wake up. It's time now to wake up. Why? Because now our salvation is nearer than when we believed. Now we understand, don't we, from the Bible, there are three tenses of salvation. There's a past tense. Because of what Christ did on Calvary, I was saved, past tense, 16th of June 1981, when I cashed in on what the Lord Jesus had done for me on Calvary's cross. But there's a present tense. I am being saved in the present from the power of sin. I may not be perfect, but I'll tell you, I'm not as bad as I would have been if the Lord Jesus had not have intervened in my life. And I've experienced a number of victories over issues that before I knew I could not give up, but I've been able to deal with it. Why? Because of the power of the indwelling Christ. And then there's our final salvation, future tense, when we will be saved from the very presence of sin. I don't know about you, but I am really looking forward to heaven. You know why I'm looking forward to heaven? More than any other reason, to be able to love the Lord with an unsinning heart. Isn't that going to be wonderful? To be able to be with the Lord and enjoy Him without the taintedness of my mind that has been affected by sin. That's just going to be wonderful, isn't it? And there's a day coming. And he says that day is nearer than when we believed. It is near, isn't it? It's right at hand. It's so near we can almost reach out and touch it. The coming of the Lord to take us to be with Himself. He says the night is far spent. The day is at hand. It's right there. The night of our bridegroom's absence is almost over. And He's coming. And therefore He says, the night is far spent, the day is at hand, let us therefore. Not only do you need to wake up, you need to get dressed. And before you can get dressed, you've got to take off your night clothes. Cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Cast off those things that are connected with the night. The works of darkness. Be done with them. Peter says, you've spent enough time with that stuff in your unsaved days. Be done with it. Put it off. Get rid of it like a dirty shirt. Cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Get dressed for battle, right? Armor's to do with battle. And let's get in the fight. Let's get out there in our armor, ready to take on the enemy. There's two things, two sights that the believer should long for more than anything else. The devil's back and the Lord's face. Right? Resist the devil, he will flee from you. Isn't that great to see him running? And then draw near to God and he will draw near to you. And so put on the armor, get ready for the fight. Put on the armor of light. And so we wake up, we get up, we put off the night clothes, that which is to do with the old life, get rid of that, and then we put on the armor of light, and then we go for a walk. Verse 13, let us walk. Paul almost seems to be obsessed with the metaphor of walking. 33 times in his epistles he mentions it. I think one of the reasons is that Enoch was a hero of Paul. And Enoch walked with God. And he describes the Christian life like a walk. You know, a walk is just one step after another, isn't it? There's a kind of certain sense of momentum moving forward one step at a time, but going in the right direction. And who are we walking with? With God. Isn't it a great thing to walk with God? What a tremendous privilege it is. And so he says, we're to get dressed and we're to walk. And this is how we're not to walk. Not, he says, in rioting and drunkenness. That's to do with the old life. That should have been cast off. That's the works of darkness. Not in chambering. That the idea of going from one bedroom to another, and not for the idea of sleeping, by the way. Or wantonness, unbridled lust. Not being involved in those things. Not in strife and envying. Perhaps more common a problem amongst us as Christians, strife and envy. You know, twice recently I've had preachers say to me, I don't know how you get to speak in so many places. I'm a much better preacher than you. Twice. Two different people. Now, maybe that's true. But you know, it's an amazing thing, isn't it? Don't you just rejoice when God blesses somebody? You know, I've seen Scott DeGraff come from just starting out to now, you know, I speak with him and I feel like I'm the junior brother. Praise the Lord for that. May his tribe increase. Don't we want to see God raise up men? We're not going to be here forever. Why would you envy that? You'd rejoice in someone else's gift and their seriousness in the things of God. He says, let's not walk like that. So what are we supposed to do? He says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Put on the Lord Jesus. What does that mean? Well, you know, I really believe that some of the beautiful pictures in the Bible, like the fruit of the Spirit described in Galatians, is really a composite picture of what the Lord Jesus is like. He's the expression of love, isn't he? His life for the joy that was set before. Isn't that him? It is. Long-suffering. Isn't that him? And so what he's saying is that we are to be more like him. Put on Christ. Resemble him more rather than what we did in our old life. Put on Christ. And make no provision for the flesh. That's an interesting thing, isn't it? Make no provision for the flesh. What do you mean by that, Paul? Make no provision for the flesh. See, when you're making provision, you're actually doing some planning and you're preparing, aren't you? When you're making provision. In other words, you recognize there's something coming up and you're getting ready for it. Making provision. Does that mean that we plan to sin? I think that's what it means. That we actually plan to sin. I speak to young people that are struggling with pornography. And one of the questions I ask them right at the beginning is, are you seeking to do something about it, i.e. signing up for Covenant Eyes or something like that? Where every site you go on, another accountable brother sees that site. You know, very few of them tell me they're doing that. I say, well, you're making provision for the flesh. In other words, you don't want to get caught. You want to keep on doing it. You don't want it to, you're actually, that's your problem, is you're not really serious about it. Make no provision for the flesh. Make it hard for yourself to sin. You know what your areas of weakness are. Don't make it easy on yourself. I was telling some of the folks recently that I went through a period of real coldness in my heart to the Lord, and it was a funny thing how it happened. I'm asking the Lord, what is it? Why is it that you're not as real to me as you once were? And you know what it was? I used to read my Bible every day, get up early, have a cup of coffee, read my Bible, and then after a while we got wireless in the house. And so I thought, I'll just check my emails. It's about the Lord's work, right? Even if I did check my emails and there was something about the Lord's work, if I haven't spent time with the Lord, what good am I going to do anyway? If I've not come out from the presence of God, how could I help anybody? But anyway, I'd rationalize in my mind, that's what I'm going to do, you see? I'm going to just check my emails. And then I check the news, BBC, got to find out what's going on in the world. And then Fox News, you know, conservative in views. And you know the amazing thing, that website? They have the news headlines, and then there's a section below it, and it's all about what the latest Hollywood bimbo has been up to. And I found that excites my flesh. I don't know why, but it really does. And I realized, Lord, you're not first anymore. My wife would say to me, what do you get out of your Bible this morning? And I'd say, not much, but I can tell you the news headlines. She said, that's no good. I know it's going to be bad anyway. So I made some decisions. No computer until I've come out from the presence of God and know that I've met with Him. Fox News is banned. I don't even go on it. It's not allowed on my laptop. Why? Because I cannot afford to make provision for the flesh. You know why? Because this flesh eats that stuff up and it destroys a man's moral character. And I can't risk it. The cost is too high. I don't want my Savior to be shamed by Mike Atwood's behavior. And so my question today is this. Are you awake? Are you awake? Are you awake to the dangers that you face on a daily basis in this technological world where sin is a click away? Are you awake to the needs of a lost and dying world? Are you awake? Paul says it's time. What time? It's high time. It's time to wake up. It's time to get up and get dressed. Brothers and sisters, did you put your armor on this morning before you came out? The armor of light. You're wearing it, you're protected. Helmet of salvation. Have you got it? Somebody sent me an email recently and it was all about cell phones and how we just can't, you know, we panic if we've left our cell phone somewhere and all the rest of it. He said, it's a pity that we didn't treat our Bibles like we do our cell phones. Oh, I can't go out without my cell phone. You know, I have to have it attached to my hip. You know, I've got it right there. It would be something if we had our Bibles attached to our hip, wouldn't it? We've got to be plugged in, you see. We've got to be in touch. Isn't it be better to be plugged in and in touch with heaven? Time to wake up, to get dressed, and to walk. and to make the proper provisions. What's the proper provisions? Not provisions for the flesh, but put on Christ. May the Lord help us to wake up. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful for the Word of God and for the reminder today that we could be very orthodox believers who have made a real commitment to You at some point in our lives and yet could have been lulled to sleep. And Father, maybe there's nobody here that this describes. And yet, Father, we realize how easy it is to drift off. Pray, Lord, You'd keep us to be vigilant. Keep us to be alert, realizing that it's high time, because our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. Oh, Father, we're so grateful to know that the day is coming very soon, that the One that loved us and gave Himself for us, we will see His face. We'll see Him, and we'll be like Him, and we'll see Him as He is. We would say, even so, come, Lord Jesus. And yet we don't want to be those that are ashamed before Him at His coming. And so we ask that when He comes, we won't be like the slothful servant, but we'll be wide awake. Wide awake and alert, and even in anticipation of the coming of the Lord Jesus. Lord, we ask if there's somebody here who's never woken up at all, who are still in their sins, asleep in sin's darkness, that even this morning they might wake up to their terrible condition, the wrath of God abiding upon them, one breath away from an eternity in hell because of rejecting the only Savior. Oh, Father, we ask You'd wake them up, that they might trust in Christ while there's still hope. We ask these things that our Savior would be glorified. In the name of the Lord Jesus we pray. Amen.